All right, there we go. Title of the message is Devoted to Fellowship. We're going to be in Acts chapter 2, starting in verse 42 this morning. Acts chapter 2, verse 42. So read with me, if you would, in your Bible. And if you don't, you can look on the screen. It says, "And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And all came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved." Let's pray. Father, we do come before you and we ask for your help. We ask for your Holy Spirit to move and to work through the reading of His Word and the preaching of His Word. God, we pray that we will be faithful to the text today. That you will teach us many things, Lord. And God, as we learn, Lord, we'll apply these in our lives. Lord, give us clarity and wisdom today, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, we are going through what we call our vision statement as a church. In our vision statement, we've put together from three main texts out of the Bible, one being these verses here in Acts chapter 2. Also, another text being Matthew 28, which is what we call the Great Commission. And John 13, which says, "They will know that you are mine because you love one another." So our vision as a church, and this means this is who we want to be. This is the statement that we're going to use to evaluate ourselves as a church and say, hey, how well am I doing? How well are we doing? You can evaluate yourself individually and you can evaluate our church corporately with this statement: to be a gospel-driven church devoted to God's Word, prayer, love, service, generosity, fellowship, and disciple making to the ends of the earth. Now, we've so far looked at that phrase, gospel driven. We spent 1 week on devoted to God's Word. We spent 2 weeks on devoted to prayer. We spent 3 weeks on devoted to love. And last week, we spent 1 week on devoted to serving. And this week, we are looking at devoted to fellowship. And so guess what's coming? Generosity. We're going to talk about giving. Is that next week? Yeah, that'll be next week. And then after that, we'll talk about disciple making. Now, it's important that we evaluate ourselves this way. So today we're going to look at fellowship. And I think fellowship is probably the most difficult of all of these to really grasp, because we all have different ideas of what fellowship is. When I say the word fellowship, what comes to your mind? You know, is it like some of us, we may think pizza. If you're a youth, you think, hey, it's getting together, eat pizza. And if you're a literature fan and you're a fan of Tolkien, you may go to the book, The Lord of the Rings. How many of you are familiar with that? How many of you ever read the book? Oh, yes. How many of you ever watched the movies? Yeah, many more. How many of you have no idea what I'm talking about? Oh, my goodness. This is great American literature right here. Actually, I don't think he's from America, was he? Well, I mean, we're going to adopt it, all right? Well, let me just kind of tell you the story. The first book, it's not the first book he wrote, but in regards to The Lord of the Rings, there's this book called The Fellowship of the Ring. It's written in 1954, and it's about this young hobbit. Now, hobbits aren't real, at least I don't think. A young hobbit named Frodo. He has a weird name, I know. And he's given a terrible task. He must take this ring that was created with a lot of evil power in it. This evil being put all of his evil power within the ring. He created a lot of other rings that were essentially tied to this ring. And with this one ring, he was going to rule the whole world. Now, along the way, eventually, he was defeated and the ring was lost. Until one day, this weird creature ends up finding it. And then eventually, Frodo's uncle has it. And Frodo eventually has tasked with taking this ring and returning it to the place that it was created to destroy it. Now, the problem with the ring was the evil being that created it was rising back to power. And he wanted the ring back so that he could rule the world again. And the ring, whoever had the ring, it began to take a toll on the person, creating evil to rise up within them. And not only did evil rise up within him, but evil was seeking him out to find him. And so his job was to take this ring and return it to the mountain where it was created so that it would be destroyed. Now the deal was, this was not something that he could do on his own, was it? He needed some friends to help him out. And so three of his young hobbit friends decided to go on the journey. Then this really cool guy with some cool hair named Aragorn, he also went to help. And they had an elf, and they had a dwarf, and they had a wizard. All right, so if you can't tell, this is a fiction story. And they recalled the fellowship of the ring. The fellowship of the ring. And they were there to help Frodo return the ring and destroy it. And they would risk their lives to help this young hobbit fulfill his mission. They were a close-knit group united under one mission for the greater good, even at the risk of their own lives. And they called that a fellowship. Now, today, we're going to use this word fellowship to stand for what we see in the Scriptures as to how the people of God had a certain togetherness about them, united under a common belief, and how we see this being lived out in our church today. We're going to look at this. We're going to see really what is the biblical idea of fellowship. And so when we say in our vision statement that we want to be devoted to fellowship, and we've already looked at that word devoted, right? I mean, that's you're really wanting to do something. We're going to take into consideration a few things when it comes to this word. One, we're going to take into consideration what we read in Acts chapter 2, verse 42, that they were devoted to fellowship. Now that word fellowship, I'm going to have to teach you a Greek word. And the word is koinonia. Can you say that with me? Koinonia. One more time. All right, there you go. That's good, right? So it's like a coin and then onia, all right? So we're going to learn this word because that is the word in the Greek that we translate into the word fellowship. Now, I don't want you to get confused this morning. It's important, though, that we understand what the word koinonia means. Because we have that word, but then we have also this overarching idea of what fellowship is in the church today. We also see not just this word koinonia, but we also see and the breaking of bread. And this word koinonia means essentially a fellowship, a sharing in common, a communion. But we're going to also take into consideration these other things. And we're going to look at what he says in the following verses, in verses 44 through 47, when he expounds on what fellowship is in the church, when he says, "And all who believed were together and had all things in common. They were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together, breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people." So I'm going to use one word in our vision statement to stand for multiple things we're doing as a church. Does that make sense? We're not simply going to just have the narrow view of just the word koinonia as we see it in Acts chapter 2, verse 42. And they were devoted to the koinonia. That's the word there. But we're going to use this to help us understand what we're to be as a church. And if you look there, you see a lot of things in those verses. They had things in common. They gave to those in need. They attended worship together. They prayed together. They the Lord's Supper together. They ate meals together. They served together. They had a certain attitude together. They had glad and generous hearts. And so think of the word fellowship as this big umbrella, right? You see it? You got a big umbrella. You got the word fellowship on it. But under that word, under that umbrella is the word koinonia. And then all the other things that the church is to do together. Right? Does that make sense? So it's just kind of an introduction into what we're doing here. So don't be limited to just one idea of it. There's a lot involved. But there's a common togetherness among the people that have joined together under Christ. And I want you to see that. Under Christ. And I think if there's one main point that I want you to get today, is that our fellowship is in Christ. He's the reason for it. He's what brings it all together. And we're going to talk a little bit more about that later. But I just want you to understand that our fellowship, first of all, happens because we are in Christ. Now, our first point today is we're going to look at the word koinonia. Fellowship in the New Testament. It is used 20 times. Now we're not going to look at all 20. But they're going to give us a better understanding of how we can be devoted to it. Because really, if you read Acts chapter 2 verse 42. And you see it says, and they were devoted to the fellowship. Well, you've got to define what that really means. Now, when we look at, and they were devoted to the apostles' teachings, that's pretty easy for us to define, right? God's Word. And they were devoted to prayers. Well, that's pretty easy to define also. We really kind of know what prayer is, don't we? But fellowship maybe is a little bit more. It's a little bit more to handle, to understand. And so there are 20 of them, but I'm not going to share all 20. Is that all right? I'm just going to share 19. I'm going to share like 9, all right? The first one is in Acts 2:42. We're not going to go over that one. And listen, this is what I'm going to do. Instead of using the word, the English word, I'm going to use the Greek word. Y'all got that? Instead of using the English translation of koinonia, where they're trying to give you the sense of what's being said, I'm going to use the word koinonia when I read the verse. Okay? They were devoted to the koinonia. That's what we see in Acts chapter 2, verse 42. Now, we've already looked at that a little bit. Now, let's use the Bible, do like what's called a word study, to help us define this word. The first thing we look at is Romans chapter 15, verse 26. I wish I had the time to give you all the context in regards to these verses. I don't today, but I think it's going to give you an idea of what the word means. So in verse 26... Paul is speaking about other churches. He says, for Macedonia and Achaia have been pleased to make some... Oh, let me go there. I'm not used to doing this. I'm on. For Macedonia and Achaia have been pleased to make some koinonian for the poor among the saints at Jerusalem. Now, when you read that, what comes to mind when you think that? You can shout and you can say it. What is the word meaning there? Contribution. Are you looking at it in your Bible? My goodness. You can't do that. No cheating, all right? Just think common sense. David, he's cheating. Y'all get him. Get him after. But they did something, all right? They did something together as a church, as a group of people, a group of believers, gathered together to do something for the poor saints in Jerusalem. Our next verse is 1 Corinthians chapter 1:9. It says, God is faithful, through whom you were called into koinonia with his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Now, it's translated as fellowship in the English translation. But what do we see here? We see there's a sense of relationship, right? Now, I want you to understand, I'm not doing all these verses just to show you how I can do a word study. These are important. For you, everyone is going to shed a little bit more light on what the word means. Called into koinonia with His Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, what we see is that there is a closeness in relationship, right? There's a relationship there. Our fourth one is 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 16. Paul is saying, is not the cup of blessing, he's talking about the Lord's Supper here, which we bless, a koinonia in the blood of Christ? Is not the bread with which we break a koinonia in the body of Christ? Now this is translated as participation or sharing in our English versions. But Paul is referring to the Lord's Supper, but he's taking the word and it takes on the meaning of a joining together, a sharing together as a church under Christ, with Christ. There's a sharing going on here, right? You see it? A blessing which we bless, a sharing in the blood of Christ. It's not the bread which we break, a sharing in the body of Christ. The fifth verse I want you to see is 2 Corinthians 6:14. This is that verse that you hear, do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. He says, do not be bound together with unbelievers. So, children, youth, hear me. Scripture is clearly teaching, don't date and don't marry an unbeliever. Don't do it. Don't do missionary dating. It's a bad idea. Get you in a lot of trouble. Cause a lot of personal problems. Your infatuation will go away. One day your infatuation will go away and you'll be stuck there living with someone who is completely different than you spiritually. Bad idea. All right. Do not be bound together with unbelievers. For what partnership have righteousness and lawlessness? Or what koinonia has light with darkness? Now notice there, it's translated as fellowship. The word is translated as fellowship. The first part of the verse says, bound together or yoked together. Now the idea was the two oxen, right? They put a yoke on their necks and they plow with that. If you have one that's strong, or one that's weak, I mean, they're going to go in circles, right, around the field. And most people don't do circular fields. They want to have straight lines. So just picture that. So he says there's this idea of being bound together. And then he says partnership. What partnership has righteousness and lawlessness? Or what koinonia has light with darkness? So those first two really help define what he means by koinonia at the very end, doesn't it? There's a binding together, a partnership. So these words are like synonyms describing what he means by the word koinonia at the bottom where he says with light with darkness. The sixth one I want you to see is 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 14, where he says, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at this. Follow this relationship. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God, which would be the Father, and the koinonia of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Again, what we see here is a relationship, a togetherness, a close union between us and the Spirit of God that is indeed living in those that have trusted in Christ. In Galatians chapter 2, verse 9, says Paul, after being a persecutor of the church, he becomes a Christian. And he says, and when James and Cephas, which was Peter, and John, who seemed to be pillars. Now that means These were the leaders in the church. When they perceived the grace that was given to me, he was formerly a persecutor of the church, but God showed him grace. They gave the right hand of koinonia to Barnabas and me, that we should go to the Gentiles and they to the circumcised. So we see there's this idea now of friendship or a common bond between the two. The eighth I want you to see is in Philippians chapter 1, verse 5. He says, in view of your koinonia in the gospel from the first day until now. Now, this word is translated as participation. And so we have the idea here of being a part of, or being in, or trusting in. Philippians chapter 3, verse 10, he says, in regards to his relationship with Jesus, he says, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the koinonia of his sufferings, being conformed to his death. The koinonia of his suffering. So you see, the word is translated as fellowship in the English, but we see something more, don't we? We see a joining together, a bearing burden with, right? There's this sense of relationship that goes so far as to suffering alongside Christ. So this is the idea behind the word koinonia, or fellowship, in the Scripture. Now, are we all going to know that word when we leave, I think? Okay? Even our young people, right? Hope that wasn't over our head. I hope not. Now, what do we learn about the word here? We learn it's a very deep and powerful word, right? It describes a body of believers that are in close relationship with their God. It describes a unity and bond amongst the people who know Christ together. It describes how deep that bond is, that if one is suffering, others will suffer with the one. If one is lacking in anything, the others will bear that burden. There's a close friendship among these people. Not only is it describing a people that have relationship, but it's describing a people that have relationship in a certain context. Now, the fellowship of the ring with Frodo and the wizard and the dwarf and the man and the elf and the other hobbits, I mean, that's a fellowship of friends, right? They had a mission, but this context is different. This is the context in regards to relationship and friendship in Jesus Christ. If you're a Christian today, you have this type of bond with other Christians. Those that are in this room, strangers that you meet, people across the world, you have this type of bond. When you partake the Lord's Supper, you are partaking the Lord's Supper together as a body of believers. Now, why is it so important that we do what's called a word study? So if you're reading your Bible, I want you to understand, if you get to some parts of the Bible, you're not sure what it means there, stop and study where that word is used in other places in the Bible. It'll help you get a better understanding of what it is you're reading. Well, the reason that we do this is because Luke tells us that the early church was devoted to this. And because he tells us that it was devoted to this, I think it's wise for us as a Christian church to dig deep into what it is he means by this, so we can mimic this in our church as well. So we see how the word koinonia is used in the New Testament. Let's also consider fellowship as we use it in our vision statement. As we use it in our vision statement, let's go back to what Luke tells us about the early church and how they were together relationally. We do see that word koinonia used, and we've considered the vastness of that word. And I would say that we should apply that in all that we do together as a church. But consider what Luke says after he says they were devoted to koinonia. What we see is he begins expounding on what he means by that. So he says they were devoted to these things, and then he begins to describe in detail what the church actually looked like. He says, and all who believed were together and had all things in common. They were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. Now look at these things that we see in this text. We see, and I think this gives us a greater understanding of what we want to be as a church in regards to the word fellowship. Okay? So I want you to see, what we're dealing here with here is, we've got this Greek word. So like if someone say, hey, what's fellowship? I'd say, oh, well, you got this Greek word, it means this. But what do we mean today? Where do we get it from? How do we get it in the Bible? We use this word to describe some things that we do in the church that we see laid out early on in the book of Acts. It says, all who believed were together. Now notice there, they had one faith. They had one faith in Jesus Christ, and they were united in their belief in who Jesus was, what Jesus did, and what Jesus said. So they were together. And it says that all those who believed also, they had all things in common. Now look, it's going to get heavy here, right? Or it's going to get inconvenient. Let me say that. It's going to get inconvenient. They considered their homes, their food, their belongings as common property. Now they weren't communist, but look what it says here. They lost all sense of mind. And I believe the Spirit helped them see that all things that they had come from their Heavenly Father above. Now in your home, now consider this. I want you to think about it before you write me off as a liberal communist. I mean, I do believe that there are boundaries and there are things that there are ways about this. I'm not going to get into all the nuances of this today. I just want to deal with what's in the text. But in your home, if you're like me, you give things to your children, right? To all of them. You may give one this thing or one that thing or one less of this or one more of this. But do you expect them to be selfish with what you've given them? Do you expect to, hey, give one, say, you know, an iPad. But for if his sister wants to use it, that he would say, no, it's mine. It's mine. You can never use this. You can never use this. No, that's selfishness, right? Like in your home, if you were to give one child a bag of M&Ms and another child no M&Ms, what would you expect? What would you expect out of the child with the M&Ms? To share, right? Unless the other one had an allergy to the M&Ms, then you wouldn't. But you expect in your home, now there's some borders, there's some boundaries there that you establish as their father or as their mother, but you expect them to be very generous within the home with the things that you bought for them. Like they didn't have the money to go and buy those things. It's not like they're paying rent on their room, right? They don't pay rent. They don't pay the gas money, the electric bill, the internet bill, the TV bill. How would we? Oh, it's my TV. It's mine. It's my. We don't put up with that, do we? And I think this is what the Spirit taught the early believers. That they really lost all the sense of thinking, this is mine. This is mine. And they realized, God has given me this to use for His glory in His kingdom. It says, all who believed were selling what they had for others in need. So they carried out this belief practically. They didn't just say, hey, what's mine is yours and what's yours is mine. No, they saw a person in need. They went and saw what they had and they gave to the person who was in need. Now, granted, listen, who was in need? That's important. Also, we see that they, all who believed, attended the temple together regularly. They worshiped together. They prayed together. They followed God together. If you're a Christian, and obviously, listen, I'm preaching to the choir here, but you should be in church with other believers. That's what the Spirit puts in your heart, to be together with them. You know that. That's why you're here today. It's important. The early church did it. And they did it because Christ was in them. And He had impressed this upon them, how important it was. It says also, all who believed, they broke bread together. Now I think what we have two things in mind here. I think we have the Lord's Supper in mind. They did the Lord's Supper together. This is why we do it at least once a month. If you do it once every quarter, what if a person misses that day? They go 6 months without participating in the Lord's Supper together. Now, some people, they'll do it every week or every 2 weeks. Not only do we see the Lord's Supper being thought of here, but I also think he just meant they ate together. Like, if you look at the context, you know that breaking bread, they did the Lord's Supper together, but you also, look, they just ate together. They had a good time together. They had meals together. They hung out. They may even played some games together. I don't know. I'm sure they had games back then. But remember, they did all of this, though, under the idea that they were in Christ together. They were in Christ together. It also says they received their food with glad and generous hearts. It means their attitudes were great. I mean, even the guy that went and sold all that land, remember Barnabas? He sold a house or land. And he sold it, gave it to the poor, and guess what? He was glad about it. He wasn't upset that he did that. So he was glad. And then the people that received it, they were glad. They were glad because God was at work in them. And it also says they were praising God. So they sang together. They sang the wonders of God together. They glorified the name of God together. You know, when you come to church, I'm hoping I'm going to teach you something right here. When you come to church, you should sing. We know that, right? You should sing the praise songs together. Whether it's your style or not, look, your style, what you really like, really matters a whole lot if you're the person being worshipped. Okay? Now, I'm not saying it doesn't matter at all, but you sing the songs together, number one, because you're singing them to who? God. But did you know that biblically, that our praising and our singing isn't only to God, but it is also to the people around you? That when you praise God, you're testifying to other people, I love Jesus. And you're singing, oh, how I love Jesus, right? Barry, oh, how I love Jesus, right? Remember that, Wilson? And you're singing it to me. Hey, it's a testimony to the believers around you, but also a testimony. Did y'all like how on key I wasn't? It's a testimony also to unbelievers in the room. Man, these people are singing to him. They must really believe in the one they're singing to. It's why, boy, it's sad when you go into church and it's like, oh, how I love you. Oh, how I love you. That's what we hear sometimes. That's what we hear sometimes. That's sad. But these people did, they sang together. Their fellowship went very deep together. And I think it should do this for us today as well. Our fellowship should be deep. God didn't give us another way. He didn't say only have fellowship with those that you like. The early church set the standard for us to follow. Fellowship is not a suggestion. It is not as simple as just having a meal together. There is a purposeful closeness involved. And why were they so close? These were people from all around the world, some speaking different languages. But they were all so close because they were bound together by one thing: the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. So if you're following points today, this would be point number three. Our fellowship is in Christ. Jesus is the glue that holds the whole thing together. Without Christ, there is no fellowship like this. Now I want you to consider this. This is going to sound like an oxymoron when I say it. This lengthy snippet. Okay? You see why? This lengthy snippet. Now, to me, that's true. From a sermon preached by Charles Haddon Spurgeon in London, England in 1861. All right? Spurgeon, if you don't know him, he's considered the prince of preachers. Man, this dude could preach. Now, I never heard him, but I've read a lot of his sermons. He's good. He says this. It's lengthy, but it's a snippet out of the sermon. Fellowship with God was one of the richest privileges of unfallen man. The Lord God walked in the garden and talked with Adam as a man talks with his friend. So long as he was willing and obedient, Adam ate the fat of the land and among the rich dainties. We must number first and foremost unbroken communion with God, his father and his friend. Sin, as it banished man from Eden, banished man from God. And from that time, our face has been turned from the Most High, and His face has been turned from us. We have hated God, and God has been angry with us every day. Christ came into the world to restore to us our lost heritage. It was the great object of His wondrous sacrifice to put us into a position which should be equal and even superior to that which we occupied in Adam before the fall. And as He has already restored to us many things that we lost, so among the rest, fellowship with God. They who have by His grace believed and have by the precious blood been washed have peace with God through Jesus Christ our Lord. They are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. And they have access with boldness into this grace wherein we stand. So they who are in the kingdom and under the dispensation of the second Adam, which is Christ, have restored to them in all its fullness that fellowship which was lost to them by the sin and disobedience of their first federal head. So do you see what he's saying here? He's saying, we had fellowship with God, and we lost it because of sin. But Christ came, lived a perfect life, died on the cross, was buried, and was resurrected. And that all who believe in Him will have their fellowship with God restored. They will be, as the scriptures say, reconciled to God. Our fellowship is made possible through the life and the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, how does fellowship look in the church today? Well, you do fun things together, right? That's part of it. You eat together, have game nights together, work together, serve others together, praise God together, pray together. If praying with other believers is not something that is a habit in your life, you are not in fellowship as you should be. Don't miss those opportunities when you get together to pray. Pray something big when you get together with other Christians, even if you're just getting together for a crawfish boil. Plot and plan good deeds together. How can you help meet another person's need? Meet another person's need. How can you work with others to bring someone to Christ? Maybe you read the Word together. Be concerned with the spiritual well-being of one another. Worship the Lord together. Do you remember my analogy from the Lord of the Rings, the beginning, right? Particularly the book, The Fellowship of the Ring, and those heroes, they were on mission together, weren't they? Common task against insurmountable odds. The church is on mission together as well. We're on a very important journey while we pass through this world. We are all tasked with a task from God. All of us together. To bring Him glory through the preaching of the gospel to the ends of the earth. That's our task as a people. We have that task given to us by Jesus Christ before He left this world. But we're not just on this journey, just us in this room together, but we're also united as one with believers all over the world, from America to Africa, from Indiana to India, from Chino to China. I don't know. I just thought that would be funny together. That's like in California, all right? From the Midwest to the Middle East. We're in this together with believers all over the world. Christianity is not local. It is global. United together under Jesus Christ. So just like young Frodo found allies all along the way, we too must ally with people all over the world for the purpose of making Jesus known among the nations. That is the purpose of our fellowship. Make Jesus known in your community. Make Jesus known in your state. Make Jesus known in your country. And make Jesus known to the uttermost parts of the world. Now, we considered how the early church was devoted to fellowship. But there's a verse at the end that I haven't really focused on. But I want you to see it. The last part of verse 47 in Acts chapter 2. And it says, "And the Lord added to their number day by day those who are being saved." When the church does fellowship right, I believe it changes the world. So why should we be devoted to fellowship? It glorifies God and it changes the world. Now, this is the testimony of God. This is what God has given us through His Word. If you today have never received Jesus Christ, if you have never become part of this fellowship, we want to offer that to you today. To turn from your sins and trust in Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. And if you are a Christian today and maybe you've taken fellowship lightly, maybe it's not been on your mind, maybe it's, you know, maybe it's not something that's been important to you, I want you to consider it today. I mean, there's a lot to take in, right? I mean, as I was preparing this sermon, I was thinking, man, this is a lot for me to take in. A lot for me to think about, for me to pray about. So spend this time of invitation as a time of response to God in prayer, asking Him to help you with clarity, see what it is that you're called to do and how you're called to do it. Let's pray. Father, we do thank You for this day and Your mercy and Your grace. We thank You for fellowship one with another under Your Son, Jesus Christ. God, I pray that You give clarity. I know that I may be confusing for people.